I hope that you guys are ready to go. I don't want to take up a whole lot of your time. I just want to say a special thank you once again to all of our guests that are here. Here's the challenge that I have on Easter Sunday. Is I just got to lay my cards kind of out on the table in front of everybody so you can kind of understand where we're at. Because there's a lot of us here today that are very much involved in what God is doing in your life, in the life of this church. But also, I think that there's some of us here today that I call nominal Christians. And what I mean by nominal, and let me kind of break that down for you, is that you come on Christmas, you come on Easter, and then there's maybe one or two other times that you show up. And so the same message that you get at Christmas and at Easter, you kind of know it all, you've heard it all, it's all kind of the same message. And so it makes it very difficult for a pastor to stand up here and begin to teach you from something that you've heard 1,000 times. And then you kind of get bored with it, and it kind of just is a rehearsal. I know that I'm going to hear that Jesus was risen from the grave, and that's my victory, that's your victory, that's why we celebrate. And so what happens is, if we're not careful, our hearts can begin to run down a road that is very hardened and very unreceptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want to ask you to do today. I want you to erase all your thoughts that you have on the resurrection, and I just want you to listen to the facts of what actually happened on your behalf. Because honestly, we all have different opinions. If we just took a poll in here and how many of you actually believe that Jesus raised from the dead, you would be surprised how many of us say, well, you know, maybe he didn't literally raise from the dead. Maybe some people hallucinated and maybe they thought they saw some things about Jesus, but I wasn't really convinced of the fact. And there's some of you in here that are so far from God, you don't hear from God. You think this whole church thing, this whole thing that we're doing here is just strange to you. It doesn't make a lot of sense, because we're going to come in here today and we're going to celebrate a guy who was perfect. And if you would just listen to me here, he was perfect. He worked in a woodworking shop, and he had those big old square wooden handles, and you got to know that he hit his thumb a few times, and he didn't say cuss words when he hit his thumb. And so he had brothers, and he didn't ever get in a fight with them. And for some of us, it's just kind of mind-boggling for our minds and our hearts to really put together that this guy was absolutely perfect, and for his perfection, people decided, you know what, I'm done. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm finished. It's over. We want to kill you. And so you want me to believe in here that this guy lives a perfect life, but everybody wanted to kill him for being perfect. And sometimes the puzzle pieces will not connect very well. And then we want to take it a step further, and we want to say this to you. We want to go, okay, not only did Jesus die, but he was dead for 3 days. And miraculously, he came back to life. For some of us in here, this just, it doesn't completely make sense. And so, here's what I want to do. I want to read to you out of the scriptures. And then I want to give you some factual things that we know of in history. And where we have to start is right here. You have to believe. I don't care where you are on the spectrum of your spirituality. You have to start somewhere. And here's where you have to start. You have to believe that there was a person or a man named Jesus. And some of us, that's where we get caught up. And we just want to press the pause button. We want to say, well, that's where I stop, is because I don't really believe that there was actually a guy named Jesus. The problem with that is the most historically talked about person to ever live. And so with you disagreeing that you don't believe that there was Jesus, you're going against what everything in society and history has pointed towards. This man named Jesus is the most talked about, most debated, most rejected idea in the world. And here's what we have to do. We have to kind of come to the end of ourselves, and we have to realize that we're not in here to debate, was Jesus real? History tells us, even people who are the most severe atheists will tell you that there was a good man named Jesus that lived on this earth. And so we can't deny the fact that there was a human being named Jesus that did something miraculous. And if that's the truth, if Jesus was truly a man who lived on this earth, that brings us to this point that we all have to get to. We have to deal with the fact is, who is Jesus? And this is where things begin to get a little shady for a lot of people, because the idea of Jesus for some of us in here is that he was a good teacher. We have a story in the Bible about this rich young ruler that runs up to Jesus, and that's what he calls him. He doesn't see him as Lord. He doesn't see him as Savior. He doesn't see him as the Son of God. He sees him as a way that is good. And he says, good teacher. For some of us, that's the category that we fall into, is when we hear the name Jesus, we don't see him as Savior. We don't see him as Son. We see him as a way. And we go, oh, he's just good. He was a good prophet. He was a good man. He was just good at telling stories. And then there's another group in here that, like I say, you're nominal believers and you've heard the story and you believe that he really was the Son of God, but you've never lived in such a way that that relationship would signify the fact that your life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's no real fruit coming out of your life, your Christmas, your Easter, your one service a year, and you never really engage with the idea that one day you're going to stand before God and you better hope it's not good works versus your bad works, because the truth of the Bible is that every man has failed. And so we have nominal Christians in here. They're just kind of weighing their good deeds versus their bad deeds. And here's the truth of it is, we as especially Americans, we like to compare ourselves to other people. We like to look at other people. And I promise you, every one of you have a moron friend that you look at and go, okay, God's going to accept me because he's not going to accept them. Can we just say amen to that? Can we just laugh a little bit? You can say amen. I've got a friend that I look at that's kind of my anchor in the cross, is that if God can love somebody like that, he can love somebody like me, right? And so there's real no fruit from that relationship in Jesus. And then there's a group of us in here that the reason you celebrate is because your life has been transformed by the gospel, that you put Jesus in your place, and you know no good work of your own. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you've been saved, you understand grace, because there's no reason God should look at you and look at you in the eye and save someone like you, and you realize that you walk in the grace of God, and you understand this. If it's the grace of God, it wasn't your work that caused you to get saved. And I have so many people come to me and say, and I'll ask them this question, how do you know that you have a relationship with Jesus? And they'll say this to me, and listen to me, if you say this, we need to change your language. You say, well, I found God. The problem with that is people don't find God. God finds them. And we cannot believe that somehow I can get my act together enough where God's going to go, you know what? I applaud you for what you've done. Then you know what we've done if we've done that? We've shamed the cross. And we've shamed the resurrection. And because of this, because we know that there was this man named Jesus, we have to deal with who he is. And can we all just agree that there was a man named Jesus? But once we agree on that, guess what we have to do now? We have to go to first importance. What do I mean by first importance? Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He says there's something the church in Corinth was getting away from. They didn't actually, they were saved, but they started walking down this path because they began to choose, well, is Apollos better? Is Peter better? His teaching better? Or is it Paul's teaching that's better? And these, they would kind of just go around, they'd beat their chest, they'd blow up their chest, say, well, I'm a student of Paul, or I'm a student of Simon Peter, or I'm a student of the wonderful communicator Apollos, and that's who I'm following. And Paul comes in and is like, listen, let's cut it and let's understand that that doesn't save you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, there's one thing out of all the things that I've taught, all the missionary journeys that I've been on, all the places that I've went, there's one thing that is the number one important thing in my life, is you have to deal with the fact that there was a man named Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and he rose again. And if you don't deal with that, You're pitied above all people. And he says, we as people, we have to deal with that. And so we have to go to the second most important thing. Not only who is Jesus, but was the resurrection real? Because Paul gets into this debate with the church at Corinth. He says, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, he doesn't deal with the cross, because a lot of times I've been to churches and on Easter Sunday what they talk about is the things that Jesus went through. That's not your victory necessarily. It's two in one. It's his death and it's his resurrection. You hear me? It can't be one or the other. And most churches that I've been to says, well, I want to talk about the cross and the beating that Jesus went through and the beating that Jesus went through. The truth is the beating led to the death, so the death can lead to your life. But the resurrection, Paul says, guess what? If we don't deal with the resurrection, if that's not true, if that's not really what happened, then all of us, beyond all men, those that are following Christ, are pitied above all people. Because guess what? You should shut the doors, you should be quiet, and you should go forward, because we should be pitied above all people. And so that means that Paul's telling us that not only do we have to deal with who Jesus is, guess what? We have to deal with what Jesus did. And so that's where I want to go today. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, we're going to go to the actual story of the resurrection. Now, if you've never been to church in your life, and this is your first time to hear about Jesus, and let's not kid ourselves, there may be somebody in here, if you don't know what happened to Jesus, the people, they decided they didn't like his teachings. They decided that he wasn't the Son of God and that he was getting a little crazy and outside of the box. And so they wanted him to die. And so they took him before the Sanhedrin. They took him before Pontius Pilate. And they just decided, we're going to whip him. We're going to whip him until he'll just deny that he's not the Son of God. Well, 39 times they slapped him up across the back, and the Bible will tell us this in Isaiah chapter 53, that he was beaten so severely that he was unrecognizable, okay? That he had his face punched, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns shoved on his head, that he carried his cross up to a mile, the Via Della Rosa, right? He carries it there to the place they call Golgotha, and he goes to the worst punishment a criminal could go through, which is called the crucifixion. It was so bad they had to create a word in the English language to identify with it. It wasn't that it was just the crucifixion. They called it excruciating. If you've ever said the word excruciating, that actually means out of the cross. They had to make up a word for the thing that happened to Jesus on the cross. And he hung there till 3 o'clock. And he looked to his father and he said, Daddy, it's completed. Every ounce of your wrath has been drank. It's finished. And he died. Now, maybe that's your first time hearing that story. It's a true story, and I believe it with all my heart. The story doesn't end there. They take him and they put him in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They lay him there and they wrap him in the grave clothes. And this is what happens, and this is where the story picks up. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, which would have been what? Sunday. It would have been Sunday morning, the morning that we're sitting here. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Who's they there? It was women. Now, here's what's amazing is the men are in hiding. The ladies are going, no, we're going to take care of our baby. We're going to take care of the guy that we serve, that we love. And here's the thing that's crazy about this, is them going there and seeing Jesus not in the tomb, by law, they weren't allowed to go and stand in front of a court and say, I witnessed this, because their word was admissible in court. So it's crazy that that was God's plan, that he was going to reveal his resurrection to women. And so it already walks into the credibility of Jesus' resurrection. So let's pick up here. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling appearance or apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, look at this. This is crazy. This tells you how they thought of women in that day. But these words seemed to them as idle tales. What does idle tales mean? If you want to circle that and write this in your Bible, lies. You guys are kidding. You guys are hallucinating. You haven't had enough sleep. Come on. But look at Peter's response. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. And he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. There's four theories on the resurrection. There's four theories. If we have to deal with the resurrection, there's four camps. You fall in one of these four camps, or there's five camps, but you fall in one of these five camps. The first camp is this. This is a theory that was going around. It was the theory of they just went to the wrong tomb. Now, I know that we can giggle and we can laugh about that and be like, okay, that's crazy. They went to the wrong tomb. But they had this plan or this theory back in the day that they were so distraught, so sleep deprived over the weekend that they just kind of got crazy. They lost their minds and they ran into the wrong tomb to find Jesus. But the hard part about it is they go back and they tell the disciples and the disciple runs to the wrong tomb too. Now, here's the problem with this whole entire theory of that they just were distraught and a little upset and they ran into the wrong tomb. If that's the case, when Christianity began to get legs and it began to grow and it began to go forward, what would they have done? They would have showed us what? The body. They would have went back to the tomb and they would have said, look, here he is. He's in here. But there was no body to be found. So this theory cannot work. Theory number two, if you're taking notes, it's called the hallucination theory. Is that they believe that the disciples and all the people, they just hallucinated that they saw Jesus. But the problem with the hallucination theory is this, is that there has never been a time in history where so many people at one time can hallucinate something the same exact way. It would be all of you in here seeing something that you know that you saw, but every one of us in here couldn't be doing that. They've never have in history had something like this happen. So yeah, Jesus showed himself to Peter, then he showed himself to James, then he showed himself to Paul, then he showed himself to the 12 apostles. Then there was one occasion where Jesus sat down and he ate with his disciples, and there was over 500 men in his presence at that time that they could not have been hallucinating. You know what the problem is with the hallucinations? They stopped once he went to heaven. You see the problem with this? So you have to deal with that. You have to understand, what camp do I fall in? Here's the one that probably has the most legs and the most talked about and the theories and the papers that have been wrote about it. It's called the swoon theory. Now, what is the swoon theory? Maybe you've never heard that, but they said that he just swooned, is that he passed out from the blood loss of his heart and all the things that while he was hanging on the cross, he just passed out. And because the earthquake happened, they took Jesus off, even though they jabbed the spear into his heart, that the dampness of the tomb, as he was in the tomb, the dampness of the tomb revived his spirit, and he was able after a day and a half to walk up and get up and say, you know what, I'm going to get these clothes off, and have the strength to move a rock out of the way and to go somehow in those 3 days and appear to his disciples to prove to them that he is a risen Lord. He would be more like a banged up Lord, if you know what I mean, right? Could you... Yeah, he just swooned. So that doesn't hold weight either. And here's the fourth theory, is that the disciples stole the body. Because Jesus had talked so much about his resurrection that he had said several times on his way to Jerusalem, four times as a matter of fact, on his way to Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, he began to speak to them. He says, listen, I must die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go into the hands of angry men, and they're going to put me on a tree, and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to be rose from the grave. This is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees went to the Romans and said, listen, he's going around bragging that he's going to come out of the tomb, so we need to place guards in front of that. And so they're saying that the disciples came in and they stole the body. Now, there's a couple things that I just want you to be aware of that is just absolutely amazing. The disciples were morons and cowards. You guys remember this? Any stories about them? Anytime they show up in the Bible, they're always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Remember their biggest fight they had with one another was what? I'm the greatest. No, Peter's like, no, I walked on water. You sit down. I'm the greatest. And they're like, no, but you fail. You know, it's not cool. And Peter, they have this argument with one another. Who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, get back, guys. And then Peter proclaims Christ. Remember this in the story of the Bible. He proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. And God, and Jesus says to him, nobody can tell you this but the Holy Spirit and God revealing this to you. And he applauds him. He says, way to go, Peter. And the next statement, Jesus is like, but listen, they're going to come after the Son of Man. They're going to die. And Peter's exact words in that moment to Jesus was like, back up. That ain't going to happen. Peter's here. All right? Simon Peter's here to protect you. And this guy's so bad with a sword, when he went to cut off somebody's head, he got somebody's ear. All right? So we know that this guy, that this is not SEAL Team 6 that somehow went in and grabbed him by the neck and all the, you know, Roman soldiers passed out. They're cowards and morons. Which gives us all, every one of us in here, not that I'm calling you a moron, but you probably are. You probably pulled one of those mistakes in your life. Man, I'm getting thirsty. Hang on. Oh, where's that at? Oh, yeah. You guys with me? You guys ever tried this? Oh, it keeps me from streaking. All right. I don't care who you are. If you're not laughing, that's funny. That's funny. I learned that from my dad. Okay, just a small side note here. Kids, that was water and food coloring, all right? That was not Windex, so don't go home and try and be like, oh, look, I got my clothes on. Or you can take it another way with streaks, but I don't know how. You take it however you want. Okay. See, we are all morons, right? We all have these moments, and the problem with the disciples still in the body is that these guys were incapable of doing this because they were scared to death. They were in a huddle while the women were going to the tomb. And all of a sudden, they're going to get brave and go and fight the Roman soldiers that have been trained? Come on, this theory doesn't hold weight. But the last theory, it's the theory that I stand on, is that Jesus was physically assaulted, that he was stabbed in the heart, that when he was on the cross, that he died, that he drank the wrath of God on your behalf to fulfill for you what you could not fulfill for yourself. And they laid him in a tomb. And when the ladies got there, these angels said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? So I don't know where you stand in the camp, one of those five things that you fall in, but I will say this to you. If you don't deal with it, you have a bigger problem than what I can fix. Because if Jesus is real and Jesus did what he said he did, then you have to do something with that, because you cannot let it sit idle in your heart, because that on your part is the most foolish thing that you can do. But see, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes to this big monologue of the resurrection, the importance of it, and how Jesus died and what Jesus did on our behalf. And then he begins to talk about if it's not true, then we should just shut the doors and we should be quiet. And then he goes through more things about stances in the church and all this. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in at the very end, he says this. He said, because the resurrection is true, and because Jesus did what he said he was going to do, this is what he said. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? And oh, death, where is your sting? Then underline this verse in verse 56. He says this, the sting of death is sin. He said the reason Jesus went to the cross on your behalf is because you're a sinner. And he said the result of that is spiritual separation from God. You needed an advocate. That's a big word we use in the church, but you needed somebody to take your place, to jump in where you could not jump in. You needed somebody to separate you from your sin. And he says the result of sin is death. Sting of death. Now, why does he use the word sting of death? Because you know the average person thinks about death 24 times a day. You think about how you're going to die and which way you're going to die, how people are going to think about you when you die. Is there anybody going to be at my funeral when I die? Was I liked enough for people to come to my funeral when I die? And we think about these things, and we think about other people that might die, because death is something that is coming for us all. That's the one thing that we have in common. Our bank accounts aren't in common. Our friends aren't in common. The clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, the house that we stay in, those things are things that are uncommon to every one of us in here. But the one thing that we all have in common is that death is coming for us. And Paul said, man, if you don't have that figured out, sin, the result of sin, is separation, a sting that completely separates you from God. It's the sting of death. But he doesn't stop there. And the power of sin is law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God. I love this verse. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes away the sting of death. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. You guys know what this is? Now, some of you have seen me do this, and so you shut up, all right? Whereas for all the people that haven't, all right? And I'll just show you that it's a, what do we call this? If you're catching a mouse in this, you might want to clean up body parts, all right? This is a rat trap, all right? Squirrel trap, a chihuahua, a wiener dog, all these, good for all those things. They're all pests, all right? We have a wiener dog. And so my wife has given me, I don't even want to look at her because she loves that dog more than me. Is that true? Okay, so I just set that trap. And I'm going to touch this to show you that it's real. You think I should? All right, hey, listen, because I look so good today, I look like an Easter egg, I don't want to get blood all over me. My brother-in-law is here today. Justin, would you come up here and help me, please? Come on, you're a moron. Come on. Come on, sissy. He's like one of the disciples. I can't go, and the women are going to take care. Terry, get up here and do this for him. All right. I want you to touch that button. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. I want you to use this pencil to touch this button. And this mouse trap represents death for all of us. Is that one day the hammer is going to fly down and we're going to be gone. This flesh, this tent, is going to be separated from its soul. That one day we're all going to die. This trap represents sin and death, okay? This pencil represents you. It kind of looks alike. Stand sideways. Yeah. You got skin in a paperclip. All right, here we go. I want you to, that's an inside joke. All right. Oh, the gravy will come out if you poke that too hard. All right. Are you embarrassed yet? I love him. You going to kill me for this?
I don't like you. You're an idiot.
He said, I don't like you. You're an idiot. All right. And everybody said? Yeah. All right. Good. All right. Yeah, they know. They know me too well. I want you to take this, and I want you to hit that thing right there and set it off. And I don't, listen, it's very dangerous. Just know this.
I know. Are you ready?
Have you seen this before?
Are you ready?
Yeah. Okay. Oh! Poor Justin. Okay, I'm going to reset this, all right? Okay, I caught my finger in this last time. You guys remember when I did the money trap? I caught my fingers in them. Okay. Now, we're going to remove the pencil from the situation, and I want you to touch this. I mean, it's not a big deal. It'll only hurt for a couple hours, all right? But no, you can't reuse the pencil. It's dead. You can't reuse the pencil. The truth is, when we deal with Jesus, we've got to deal with the resurrection. And if it's true that Jesus takes the sting of death, it doesn't hurt. Touch it.
I don't trust you.
Here, I'll... Have I ever done anything wrong to you? he's literally like, what a sister. Slow, stop, look at this guy. I'm not going to make you do this. Go sit down. But I'll tell you what, I'll send my son in your place. Come here, Luke. Uh-oh. You guys see the symbolism? Son, you nervous?
No.
Touch it. Your sister! It wasn't even latched! Good job, buddy. Go sit down. You're mad. Why do I do this? Luke knew something that Justin didn't know. Luke seen me do this. He knew my plan, and he knew my purpose behind this. Because he knew that, no big deal. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you. He took what you rightfully deserved, and he separated you from it. I don't know where you stand in the Lord, what you believe, because of the cross, you have freedom and you have life because Jesus is better. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?